I'm Dave Brown. I'm one of the pastors, and I want to welcome all of you to our quarterly men's meetings. And first, I want to thank Rita Hoover and the guys in the kitchen. Rita Hoover. That's not Rita Hoover. That's one of her men slaving over hot stoves. That's Lou Stavely. Just a reminder, men, it would be extremely helpful in the future if when you get these notices about RSVPing that you respond, because it really helps Rita and Joe to prepare the meal. We were short in several categories. There they are, Rita, guys, Tom, thank you. Bless you, thank you for serving us. So it would really be helpful, guys, to RSVP so that they can prepare to serve you. So if you keep that in mind in the future when you get those emails and the announcements that are made. Want to thank Aaron Huey for leading us in worship. Aaron, thank you. Thank you for your serving us. Also, the leader of our quarterly meetings, John Luman. John, where are you? Would you stand up? John is somewhere here. Oh, he's in the back. Yeah, guarding the door. Thank you, John. Thank you for serving. Thank you for leading us. Just some retail work before we get started. There are a couple pieces of paper on your table. I want to mention a few things on that. First Light continues to roll on. We'll be meeting again next Saturday and continuing through the end of May for round two. Then we'll take a summer break and we'll be starting Saturday First Light in September. We're also starting a weekday First Light for those of you who can't make Saturday. So we'll be sending you some detail on that. Lou Stavely, Lou Stand, and Bob Merriman are the leaders of our Saturday. Bob, stand up, please. Are the leaders of our First Light Saturday. Thank you, brothers. Also, a couple announcements there on that piece of paper. The other one is Saturday, June 25th, will be our next quarterly gathering. And Corby McGordon is putting together a panel with the theme, Jesus at Work, How Christ Views Our Daily Work. So, hope that you, guests, friends, neighbors can join us to help us better understand how Christ permeates everything, every moment of our lives, including our daily work in our careers and in our jobs. Finally, the other piece of paper there is the feedback form. We really love to get your suggestions, your ideas, your comments, so help us with that. So, let me talk to you about what we're going to do now, and as I do that, if our panel would make their way up onto the stage, take your seats, what we're going to do is something a little different. You're going to hear from three fathers in different stages of fatherhood. A father with small children, young children, 10 and under, father of teens, and a father of young adults. And they'll be sharing with you things that they've learned about what it means to be a godly man and a godly father. And you'll also be hearing from their children about what their children have learned about God and what it means to be a father. So we all want to be better dads, but we know that that requires God's truth and God's grace in our lives. So as we do this question and answer session, we're going to be hearing stories that are going to be helpful to us. Some of them we'll be able to readily identify with, but we need to be careful not to turn examples or antidotes into sort of rules that we have to follow. The thing is that we want to understand the underlying principles of God's Word in Scripture, and to trust our Heavenly Father to empower us to do what is right and good so that our wives and our children can flourish in faithfulness and in fruitful ministry. Let me read a comment from a recent book by John MacArthur, one of the esteemed Bible teachers and scholars of our age. And John writes in a book called Brave Dad, Raising Your Kids to Love and Follow God. He says, home is where a man's true temperament is most clearly on display. No one knows the real character of a man better than his own children. They see with keener clarity than most dads realize. No one can have a more potent or longer lasting influence for good in a child's life than a spiritually strong father, bringing our children up, quote, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, that's Ephesians 6:4, is not only a duty, it is a great privilege. So one of the things I want to do with this book is, who is a single guy here who's looking someday to be a husband and a father? This is your book. Anybody? John. John, come on down. You've been nominated. Let's hear it for John. Aspiring husband, aspiring father. Let John MacArthur speak to you on that, brother. And also, who's the newest dad here? In other words, this is you're having or you have had recently a child. Who's the newest? Brother? Your name is? Bert. Bert, this is yours. Thank you, brother. Thanks for being here. So, let me set the stage here and the lineup for what we're going to be doing. I'm going to do some introductions here of our panel. And Tim Harvey is what we're categorizing as a father of young adults. And Robert is the father of some teens and some who have just moved out of your teen years. And Kevin Rogers has a squad of 10 and under. He's got five. He's building a basketball team and maybe building a football team, baseball team. Okay. So let me just briefly mention, Tim is in the field of environmental consulting. He's been here at Covenant Life since 1991, and he serves as one of our non-staff elders. Tim and Jeannie have been married 33 years this June, so you're heading for an anniversary. Congratulations on that. And Jeannie and Tim are the parents of Jennifer and twins David and Stephen, making his entrance right now, David. I was going to have a quiz who could tell who from who here, but Stephen kindly identified himself, so.
Doesn't mean it's right.
Doesn't mean it's right. They're up to their old tricks again, switching identities on us. Jennifer, thank you for being here. Jennifer holds a master in ESOL, English as a second other language or something like that. She teaches that in Howard County schools. And the exciting thing for us is that on May 1, you're going to be married. So congratulations. Is Manuel Miranda here?
Sleep in this morning.
While his fiance was talking to 125 men. That's confidence in that brother. Twins, David, there's a theme here in this panel. I didn't quite realize it when we were talking about this. There's a science and engineering theme that's kind of broken occasionally, but David has a degree in mechanical engineering and master, and he's working, you're working on a master's in aerospace engineering, which is pretty awesome. Works for Genesis Engineering, which is also here on the panel. Works on the space telescope. He and Sharon were married last October. So, newlyweds, thanks for being on the panel. Stephen has a bachelor's in computer engineering, and you design computer chips. You must have good eyesight to do that.
That's what the big screens are for.
That's what the big screens are for. And if this is not out of school, you are dating Brianna, and you're praying about and thinking about what God has in the future for you. So we appreciate that, and we want to be helpful and supportive. Robert is here with three of his four daughters. And I guess Rachel, age 14, she's at home.
She's at a volleyball tournament.
Okay, we know where her priorities are then. Robert arrived here from Jamaica in 1978, holds a master's in engineering management, and is president, CEO of Genesis Engineering, aerospace company in Lanham. We just heard about Genesis. And you've been here at CLC since 87. You have served on the communion team for 28 years. Man, that is, we're so appreciative of that. And you and your wife, Ava, have led a care group for 25 years. So thanks so much for serving. You and Ava are the parents of Amanda, Rebecca, Abigail, and Rachel, who's at the tournament. Amanda, you are at Messiah College. Are you graduating this?
May.
Okay, so you're graduating. That's great. Yeah. So Messiah College. Amanda is into volleyball. Rebecca, you're over at University of Maryland in bioscience, sciences, not engineering. Why didn't that happen?
I honestly don't know.
You don't know, okay. All right. And so you're pursuing your degree, and you're into soccer. And Abigail, you are going to Messiah and pursuing nursing. That's catching, isn't it? It's kind of a family tradition there, and you're into soccer. So, which leaves us with Kevin Rogers down at the far right. And Kevin is a Liberty
I do not have a degree in engineering.
I'm sorry?
I do not have a degree in engineering.
You do not?
Well, I do stand out on this panel for that reason. I have a diploma from Prince George's County Public School System. Yeah. Be happy to discuss that if you'd like to.
Well, you
Chloe
are.
Chloe is on the fourth grade pre-med track, though, just so you know.
There you go. Well, you will own up to being a Liberty grad. You've been on the pastoral staff here for 6 years. You and Jamie have five kids. Now, Chloe, she just turned 10?
She'll turn 10 in 2 weeks.
2 weeks, okay. Yeah. So Chloe will be 10, Jacob's 8, Owen is 6, Autumn is 4, and Elena is 2. There's a pattern there of some sort, and that's why probably you're a systematic theologian too. So,
just want to say quantity does not necessarily mean quality.
Okay.
So I'll be listening as much as I'm speaking.
Well, as many of the guys know here, you are really a homer. All things Washington, team sports, and all that. You can see there's a picture up on the screen since Kevin chose not to bring his squad here, and so they are looking over your shoulder. So what is this about? This is a wonderful picture of you and the kids at the Nats game. So what's going on there, and how do you interact with your kids, and how's that going, and what are you hoping for in that sort of quantity time, quality time issue?
Well, quickly, what's going on there is my father's been a season ticket holder for the Nats since they came to town, so we're big Nats fans. So that's actually something he and I still connect. He and I, my brother, go to games periodically, but they open up the stadium once a year to bring family members in, and so we got that picture last year. So you're asking what do we do together just to build relationally as a family? And
build relationships, yeah. Build sort of a legacy that you want your children to...
Yeah. Well, I guess maybe I'll start by just underscoring, I think, the importance of the question, because I think these guys are going to do a great job speaking to it. But I spent a lot of time with 20-somethings, and I think I've realized over the last few years, having very young kids, and then talking with so many people who are just out of the home, how important relationship is. I just remember coming home to Jamie one day and just saying, relationship with our kids is so important. Because when they're 4, I can tell them what to do with some hopeful anticipation they're gonna obey what I ask them to do. When they're 20 or 25, that begins to change, or it's changed. And so at some point, obviously, as fathers in our home, we transition from calling our children to simply obey us, to then being able to influence their lives as counselors. And the equity, I think, we have, that I've learned from men like this, that we have when they're in that kind of place, like these guys and girls are, is the equity of our relationship. And so I think as a dad of young kids, I'm often thinking, how am I influencing them to love God, to be people of integrity, to be hard workers, which is all I know extremely important. But I know that when they're 15 and 20, I'll have an opportunity to even influence them along those lines if I've established the foundation of relationship now. So we try to do things, you know, like obviously going to Nats games. But as I've thought about how my own father, I think, who was phenomenal at this, cultivated that in our family, you know, we did things that were big events periodically. We went on vacations and we went to the mountains, and he took me rafting in the Shenandoah, and all those were meaningful events and things I hope to continue to do. But I think the biggest thing he did to cultivate a culture of relationship in our family was, one, he was just the kind of guy at home that you'd actually want to be around. He had, I think, cultivated such a peace and trust in the Lord that he was just a joyful man. He is a joyful man. So just being around him at home was a pleasure. Rather than a drag. And it was the little things. It was racing to the car after baseball practice. It was, you know, grabbing that Slurpee at 7-Eleven on the way home. It was him letting me pick the music on the radio when we were driving to school. You know, those little things that just cultivated, I love you, I'm with you, and we want to build relationally as a family together. So
that's great. Yeah. That's great. Tim, let me just kind of angle that question and ask this. What kind of things did you do when the kids were growing up to sort of lay their foundation for faith? The variety and the things that you recall that were important and they were responsive to. Would you share some of those things about faith building with your kids?
Yeah, I think I'd echo what Kevin said, that first of all, there's no substitute for a relationship, because your children are not going to hear what you want to teach them if the relational connection is not there, and if there's not authenticity, if there's not a commitment in that relationship. So a lot of the things that Kevin related, I think, are things that we did in our family as well, of just spending time with the children, being present when you're present at home, so that those relationships could be built. I think in terms of nurturing them spiritually, Dave, to kind of get back to your question, we, as Kevin mentioned, it's easy when your kids are young, you set rules, and they need rules, and older kids need rules too, but we tried very early on to talk to the kids about the principles behind the rules, and I know I didn't always do a good job of that. There were times when I just sort of reverted to standing on my authority and saying, well, I'm the dad, so you have to do it that way. But we tried from a young age to talk with them about the principles, the reasons why we're doing these things. And as they got older and into middle school and high school, you're able to engage with them more on that level, and really less on the level of rules and more on the level of what's right, and referring them to Scripture. And I know also from a young age that we talked with the kids about the scriptural basis for things we're doing. Sometimes that was in the context of getting a spanking. Sometimes that was just at other times of teaching. But just from a young age, referring to the authority of God's Word, and not just because I'm the dad or mom's the mom, and that's why you have to do it.
Mm-hmm. Robert, your take on what you tried to do? And
yes, for us as a family, it was a really fun time. What we did from an early age, we used to go to Sam's together. So from when they're really small, if you showed up at Sam's at 7 a.m. when the door opened up, you'd see myself and the girls on the cart. We had a lot of fun. You know, one of the things I did was to get on the cart and then hop on the cart and we'd go zooming down in the parking lot. And is my mic on? Can you guys hear me?
Can you hear me?
Oh, yeah. Oh. Yeah, what I said earlier, from a very early age when the girls were very young, I got engaged with the food shopping. And that has become a highlight for the girls. We'd get on the carts at Sam's, and we'd go zooming down in the parking lot. So they really see us as a lot of fun time. And vice versa at home, why would they play a lot of games together? We do sports together. I coach just about all of them in soccer. That was a mandatory in my house. You have to have soccer. Even today, they still have to watch soccer if they're coming over, you know. And then we spend a lot of time around the dinner table. And this is where I think I give my wife a lot of credit. As the only guy in the house, I just sit there and direct traffic. Your turn, not your turn. As you know, with five women in the house, I get to say the least. But it was important to make sure that on the important things, I weighed in. And some of those non-negotiables, on Wednesday night, we'd have family time. If it's just listening to a tape about God's word or just reading a scripture, that was important, and we didn't negotiate that at the early age. And so the older they get, as most of you here with teenagers, and they start to drive, that becomes very difficult, right? So now you got to become a negotiator for that time. And so I've learned how to negotiate as I got older in the family.
That's good. Daughters, I'm not going to ask you your favorite aisle at Sam's, but I would like for you to comment on what special memories of Dad, things that you did or a particular moment that you still carry, and why are those that moment or those memories important for you right now?
Well, okay, so this is just something that I just keep for myself, but I remember one time, I guess I was like tired or something, didn't want to talk to anyone, and I went to my room and I actually just like was just doing something on my own, and then I heard someone coming, so I pretended to be asleep. So I was like, okay, like no one's gonna bother me. And it was my dad, and he came in, and he saw that I was asleep or pretending to be asleep. And I expected him to just be like, hey, you know, get up, go like clean your room, because my room was really messy or whatever. And instead, I just remember that he walked over, and he just gently just touched my face and was like, okay, and then he just left, and I don't know why, but that's like one moment or memory that I remember of my dad that I just hold so near and dear to my heart, that like even though he's had a hard day or whatever and I'm tired, he's always caring and thinking about me and loving me like I believe a father should. So that's one memory that I have.
Good. Anyone else?
Wonderful. I think to speak to Sam's Club, I like to go because there was the free, you know, food where you can like pick up. That was my favorite part. But yeah, we did have a good time running down on the carts and almost falling off and all sorts of things. Good memories. My dad teaching us how to ride bikes. That was very exciting. I think remember one time he took us out and we were in a tennis court and like I was riding and I totaled, like completely crashed, and I'm like on the ground. He's like, it's okay, hush. He says hush. And then he picked us back up and we kept on going. So I think that that's a theme that our dad has always taught us, to kind of always, even when you fall down, you got to get up and you have to keep on going. And that has definitely stayed with me. Mm-hmm. So.
That's good. You want to take a shot at that?
Okay. For me, honestly, it was going to basketball practice. I was not good at basketball, at all. And he didn't tell me at all. So. The first time I played basketball, I was running around, you know, like a little idiot, and everyone was like, what is she doing? But I remember after the game, he would always be like, no, good job. You should always, you know, try harder the next time. So I remember that.
That's good. Let me ask Jennifer, what's the most important advice that your dad gave you that is so resonating to you today?
There's lots of things. One thing that's come back to me a lot of times, I'm not sure if this is, I don't know how to describe it. It's not like from the Bible verse or something, but it's something that's really stayed with me a lot, is I remember when I was at the point in my life trying to decide about college and jobs and all of that, like just about to graduate, and you know, you're wrestling through all these decisions of different options and everything seems open and there's so many possibilities. I remember talking with my dad about that, and he told me, you know, there's not really any decision that you can make that's permanent except getting married. That's one thing that, you know, once you do it, you can't be undone. But don't be fearful about making a wrong decision, because God is sovereign, and any decision you make, that when you're seeking Him, God is able to use that. And it's just been such a benefit to me to be able to remember that with other decisions I've made, too, remembering God's sovereignty, and it gives you just freedom to be able to live your life instead of feeling like there's only one path you can go down. And I think for lots of young adults, it's something that we need to be reminded of, because we're at a place in life where there are many decisions that we're making. But to have someone who can remind us, no, you know what, God's in control, it's not all up to you, has been really helpful.
That's good, thank you. Let me migrate down to the twins and ask you, what advice would the two of you can answer this together, what advice would you give to dads of older teenagers who are here today about navigating the transition as they grow from being kids into adulthood? What would you counsel?
This was touched on a little bit already, but I just want to emphasize it because I think it's something my dad did very well. And that's just learning how to shift from treating us like kids and, you know, just telling us do this, don't do that, to teaching us principles, letting us make our own decisions based on the principles he taught us. I think he did that very well. As we became teenagers and started growing up, he shifted away from, you know, just telling us what to do and what not to do, to teaching us the reasons behind what he was saying, and then trusting us to make our own decisions at times. Just a small example, you know, when I was younger, he basically, you know, mom or dad would just tell us, okay, now it's time to do homework, sit down, do your schoolwork. But as I got older into high school, he said, okay, well, let me teach you about, you know, how to make a schedule for yourself, and then you can be on your own to set your own schedule. And just things like that is really good for me. First of all, just in, you know, if I didn't feel like I was being treated like a little kid anymore, and so it just built more respect for my parents. And also when I was out in college and was really on my own, I knew what to do with it. I wasn't floundering because I'd just always been told what to do before.
Steven?
Yeah, I'll echo that.
one just to give an example, I remember, you know, going through, kind of coming into my teenage and later high school years, if I go and talk to my parents about something, it became less a discussion of, well, Stephen, do this, and it was more like, well, what do you think you should do? Think about it this way and that way. And I remember the first couple times it kind of threw me off guard because I was kind of expecting my parents to tell me what to do. It's like, wait, now I got to decide. Oh, crap, that's hard. Another thing I feel is helpful was just during our teenage years, my dad made time for just to sit down with the two of us, just have like a father-son devotional time on a regular basis, which, you know, depending on where you are in life, can be hard to fit in the schedule, but he made it happen. And I definitely think that is important and very helpful to me just growing through teenage years and having a good biblical framework for how to deal with changes in life that come up.
Good. Thank you.
If you don't mind, I wanted to add something also just on to what David was saying earlier about letting us go out on our own and trusting us. That's been a huge thing in our all of our lives, I think, to just know that our parents trust us. And that they're not fearful about things that are out of their control as parents as we get older. Like my brother and I both studied abroad when we were in college, and just to know that our parents weren't scared about what was gonna happen to us or fearful of decisions that we might make wrongly while we're out on our own, things like that. To just know that we had their full confidence meant so much. And more than that, it's not just they were trusting in us, but that we could see that their trust was in the Lord ultimately, and that played out by releasing us to be able to go and live our lives and not be fearful for us.
That's good. Thank you. Let's go down to Kevin. And Kevin, what are the things that you are trying to do to make spiritual conversations, God talk, part of every day with your kids?
Well, obviously we're trying to do things, I think, you know, like I've learned from these brothers as far as regular time in the Word as a family and things like that. But we've tried to help our kids understand that our Christian identity is our ultimate identity. That first and foremost, mom and dad, before they're anything else, they're followers of Jesus. And so that just hopefully comes through in a number of really natural ways. So mm-hmm. If the kids run up to us and they're crying because they've got a boo-boo, we, you know, grab them up and hug them, and then we pray with them. And just say, God, please comfort Autumn's heart right now, you know. Mm-hmm. When they, you know, they're troubled with things at school, you know, where I usually take them to school in the morning and I'll ask, hey, is anything going on today you guys are fearful about or nervous about, you know, and let them talk about that. And is there anything about, you know, God that might just comfort you, mm-hmm. you know, and then we'll pray together. So I think just that kind of natural, when they hit natural, whether it's challenges or also just joys, you know, they see good things happen in their lives. They're excited because they did well at the talent show. Well, let's pray and thank God, you know, that he helped you to do that. I think are just, you know, incorporating prayer in particular in just everyday parts of our just experience together as a family. And then I think when we do have more formal times in the Word or together as a family, trying to really allow them to feel the freedom to ask questions, that it's not just, we read this story, now you just have to believe it now, although I'm trying to impart truth, but also let him feel the freedom to grapple with it. I remember one time I was putting Chloe to bed a couple years ago, and she just said, Dad, can I talk to you for a second? And I went over to her bed, and she said, I have two things. You know, she's very orderly, kind of like her mom, you know. And she said, first, I'm really having a hard time believing the miracles in the Bible. And I was like, okay, all right. And then secondly, I'm really having a hard time giving my money at church. So she gets this little, you know, like offer, you know, little, you know, give her a couple bucks each week or allowances. And so I was encouraged by that, you know, that she's actually sharing with me that there's things she's struggling and wrestling with. So trying to create an environment where they feel the freedom to ask those questions.
Yeah, that's good. Robert, let me ask you, you're the most important man in a home of five women. And how has that challenged you? What do you think that you've done well? And then also kind of like where you needed to do better, or you still need to do better as the most important influence, male influence in your home.
I think what I think I'm done good, I'm going to have the girls answer that.
They'll get a chance.
Yeah. I would say at a very early age, I kind of made sure I was present with the girls a lot. And sometimes, you know, when we're out and about, because strange enough, yes, guys, I had to learn how to shop, okay? And so I would go shopping with them for clothing. And, you know, we'd talk through that, just what modesty looks like, and we're still doing that today. And, you know, those conversations are very helpful to start to imprint in their mind what it should, what is wise in terms of ladies and choices that they make. We have fun at it sometimes. We're out and about, and I see, you know, guys dress a certain way with pants on the ground, and I make mock them. I say, that's not coming in my house. And so, you know, they kind of set the bar pretty early. And I'll be candid about it, you know, men. Things like a lot of the, you know, body piercing and that, we have conversations about that. Most recently, we had a conversation about the fact that, again, in my world, what I get to see as, you know, more and more women enter the marketplace, we had a candid conversation, one of my daughters and I, about the fact that, you know, she could be in a relationship where, because of the degrees that they are pursuing, they're the breadwinner. You know, that could be a conversation. Let's talk about that. What does that mean? The husband is still going to be the leader, but you might be making more money. So how do you resolve that? You know, that's for another day, how we ended up on that conversation. But what I try to do on every opportunity I get with the girls, and they will tell you, I go for these long drives with them, right? When they're in the car, they're trapped, right? But it's really some good times, and we have some good stories about, you know, what I think are, you know, from politics to finance to, you know, dress code, and most importantly, spiritual things, you know, where I think, you know, God has called them to be, no matter where they're going to end up in the season of life in the marketplace. So we have talked about
that. That's good. Ladies? How did dad, or... How do dads, let's just take that general and then you can get specific. How do dads impact daughters?
More than being a money tree, which I think they think that they are. Mr. Steven. I think wisdom, teaching to pray for wisdom is one thing that our dad has always instilled in us. And the importance of spending time with the Lord and reading the Bible, because it's such a personal relationship that you have with the Lord, and I think that that is something that's so important that he's definitely showed us and taught us. And then also how to be wise with your resources. He'll say, like, there's 24 hours in the day, so 8 for sleeping, 8 for working, and 8 for play or, like, other things. So to be wise with your time and to be wise with your money, because the Lord has given us all of these things, so you have to be a good steward of them. So those are definitely some, like, wise advice that he has instilled in us.
Okay. There you go.
I think for all dads, well, for me it was to be caring. For us ladies, sometimes we don't think we are, but we're very sensitive. And just to remember to be caring. I remember every morning for a while, my dad would get up and he would cut fruit for us and leave it out on the counter. And I just thought, that's so sweet, like, every morning. And he would always call us and be like, do you see the fruit? And we're like, yeah, we saw it. It's kind of hard not to see, but yeah, to be very caring. That's one thing.
Yeah. I think for me, one important thing was how to manage myself and my money, especially being at a secular school, unlike my sisters who go to a Christian school. I feel like I'm exposed to a lot more of what the world has to offer, and just having those conversations with my dad where he'll be like, okay, so if this situation happens, how do you think you can respond to it in a godly manner? And just, like, sharing those experiences with him and how he's encouraged me to always seek God's plan and what he has for me, even though if it's not what my friends or what people around me are doing. So mm-hmm. I think that's really important to know that your child won't always be like in your house or like under your Christian influence, but that you will all, they can always have Christ in them wherever they go.
Amen. Tim, let me ask you about your guarding the home. All kinds of intrusions from the outside world, and principally things like internet and social media, stuff that comes in the mail. And that seems to be incessant, it's picking up. But just share some things that, principles that you set in place early on and where you thought that those were helpful.
Yeah, I think the principle that we tried to follow is that the family is the primary relationship. It's the primary connection between me and my wife in our marriage, as our marriage, the relationship between the kids and us as kids and parents is primary above other relationships, friendships, work, other connections, and I think that was sort of the foundation that we, I didn't make that up, somebody told it to us, but I think it's biblical, and it helped us to sort of frame the way that we involve the kids in activities, which is an outside influence. It framed the way that we thought about things coming into the house through media, in terms of keeping the family as primary. We were, our kids were, you know, coming of age 15 years or so ago, so it's a different, a little bit different world now, and I can remember when we first got the internet in the house, but we were very careful and very intentional about where we set the computer up. It's in the living room, it still is actually, where everybody can see it. When we first got it, we had a filtered service so that, you know, only certain websites could come through. When we watched TV, we did it as a family. We didn't just send the kids down to flip channels and watch whatever. So we tried to be careful. We tried to be intentional about just what we let in the house, what we set up, the way we set things up. You know, you mentioned about things coming in the mail, and yeah, stuff does come in the mail. I remember on a couple of occasions, Jennifer being detailed to take a black marker and draw some clothes on the models and some of the magazines that we still want to read the magazine, but we didn't need that particular ad. Or you know, some things just get handed over to Jeannie to, okay, here's the you know, the ladies' underwear catalog. You can look at that. We don't need to. So just being aware that that is an avenue, that things come in that not everyone needs to see. I think that awareness is the first thing that starts, and then just putting appropriate guards in place. And it goes back to the idea of principles and wisdom. Somebody told me once, you know, you're not always going to be there for your kids. You're not always going to be there to watch over their shoulders. When they're little, they need that. When they're teens, that's helpful too, and the things I mentioned. But really the thing that's going to guard them best is teaching them wisdom. Because I'm not always going to be there, but wisdom can't always be there. Mm-hmm. So I think that, aside from the particulars of setting things up a certain way, I think that's what we tried to do, is teach them wisdom, not just say, don't look at that, not just say, be careful about this, but say, here's why, and here's how it's a danger to you, and here's what the way you need to think about it.
That's good. Robert?
Yeah, as I'm sitting here, and you know, Tim and myself and Kevin were talking about our family, I just get the sense that if you're a dad out there right now, and you are, you know, you have experienced challenges with your teenager or your young kids, and there's a temptation to get discouraged, don't be. I'm just going to say, you know, God, until He takes them, you have an opportunity to just continue to pray and trust God, because in that sense, they're going to have a testimony unto God if you really hold that dear to your heart. And so I don't want any of you men leaving here today. Thank God that, you know, our kids are here and they are following God, and they, you know, because of His grace, you know, His love. And yes, it did require work on our part at an early age. That if that's not your story, for you to leave here discouraged, please don't. And I hope that you get this message before we leave today.
That's good. Jennifer?
Yeah, I just wanted to add something to what my dad was sharing here too, that just from my perspective, what he was talking about was not always something I appreciated when I was a teenager in middle school. You know, you want to be able to do what you want to do. You don't want to have to submit to God's rules or what's coming from your parents, the wisdom from the Lord through them. So there were times, of course, like when I was resistant to want to go along with that or just resented it in my heart. But I really appreciated later on when I was out on my own in college and later on of realizing, okay, wow, the things that my parents had set up for me in those years were of so much benefit to me that I didn't realize at the time. And I'm sure they probably didn't realize then too how much that was gonna affect me later on, of instilling those principles. And I think they did a really good job, like you were saying too, of making sure that it wasn't in a legalistic way of saying, you have to do this because this is right and this is wrong, but of really taking the time to help us understand, no, this is why God's word is directing us this way. This is a benefit to us. And God's word is always gonna lead us in a path that makes us have more joy, not less. And I realized that later on, and as I was able to make decisions for myself, I found myself choosing the same things that they had encouraged me to before, and I was really grateful for that. So I guess just, I'm glad that he didn't grow discouraged if there were times that I was resistant to that direction, because later on I saw the benefit of it.
That's good. As we wrap this up, Kevin, three daughters, two sons, and boys and girls are different. And so you're building in early age, you're seeing this sort of wired in, God's wiring, male, female, boys, girls. And so how are you appreciating that? How do you celebrate that? And then how do you affirm them?
That's a great question. Can I answer a different one and then that? really quickly,
yeah,
I promise. Ahead. One is, I just want to say, I haven't done that in a vacuum. By God's grace, He's put me in a community of men who are outstanding fathers. And I just see a ton of you out there right now. And I've sat at some of your kitchen tables and just said, how do you do this? And so I just encourage you, if you have that question, do that together. But one, I guess what I've learned is trying to really help them understand that they're who they are, not only as little people, but as little men and little women. They are such because God created them that way. And they are equal in dignity and value before the Lord. They should... both my little boys and my little girls should aspire to work hard and to study hard and to contribute significantly in society and in their home. But they will do that in unique ways, in masculine ways, in feminine ways. And so with my sons, you know, it was crazy. When they were very little, you start to see how different little boys and little girls are. Like, my sons are like born with truck sounds in them. You know what I mean? They're like, my girls just didn't do that. And so I'm just talking to the boys about, hey, why did God give you strength? God gave you strength to protect. He gave you strength to serve. So we go out in the woods and we just say, boys, go crazy. Pick up sticks, run in the creek, do whatever you want. And then we're going to clean up, and we're going to go over to Target and buy some toys. But I want you to open the door for the people that walk by as we walk in. I want you to greet the man or woman who's checking us out. You know, I want you to learn to control that strength and use it productively for the good of the people who are around you. So those are just little sort of activities we're trying to do to cultivate in them, in my boys. They're big time on my radar right now because of their particular age. But just... how uniquely God has, I think, called them as little boys to cultivate using their strength in order to serve. I think for our daughters, praise God, I have a wife who's like super engaged with my 10-year-old, and you know, I think she's, and Robert is the one I would love to hear talk about this, but my daughter in particular is very emotional compared to my boys. And so we'll talk to her about what a gift emotions are from God. what a blessing they are, that he designed them. But they're sort of like a horse. You can be riding a horse, and it just takes you off in a direction you don't want to go. But at times, you're going to have to take the reins and tell your emotions that they need to go in a particular direction and guide them in accordance with what God's word says so that your emotions serve you rather than mislead you. So it's just, you know, it's taking who God has made them to be and then guiding them uniquely, I think, as little boys and little girls.
Good. Final question. And Jennifer, let me ask you this. You grew up with two younger brothers. What did you learn about manhood, being a man, from your two younger brothers?
Wow, that's a great question. I think you need to flip it around, too, and ask them what they learned about women from growing up with a sister.
Well, that's the next question, today, guys. That's the final question, but what'd you learn?
Yes, I definitely learned a lot of things. I learned that men have this, like, violent tendency to, like, blow things up and wrestle with each other at any moment, and I'm glad I learned that when I was little, so it didn't surprise me when I got older and saw that actually it's not just my brothers, it's like all guys have this tendency. I learned that they are very sincere, that the things they say are the things that they mean, and I don't have to doubt that, and that's a blessing. And I've also learned that there's a lot of just blessing in friendships with my brothers. And I think that's just helped me with other relationships too, as well, just to learn what it's like to have friendships with them versus with my girlfriends. And I think it's also been good for me to learn just that the things are different. Like, for example, just the fact that I have to maybe remind them about things more frequently doesn't mean they don't love me, but that they just need to hear things as guys more often than maybe if I were telling a girl or something. But that I think it's been a blessing, definitely a huge blessing to have them in my life.
Great. Okay, guys, David, Stephen, what did you learn about womanhood from your older sister?
One of the things I learned is that you treat women differently than you treat other guys. My brother, I like to smack him around a lot and say mean things
to him.
He
tries to anyway.
smack him around a lot, say insulting things to him, stuff like that. And you don't really do that with your sister. I mean, that sounds kind of obvious, but it's just... Just practically speaking, just learning how to actually do that in real life with my sister versus just knowing it in my head. Oh, yeah, of course you treat girls gentler than you treat guys. I'm just glad I had that experience from, you know, all my years growing up. It's definitely come in handy with my wife. And I definitely treat her a lot differently than I treat Steven. I'll add to that just I learned that women think differently than men do. Just, you know, with myself, well, especially, you know, with twins, it's easy to think like everyone thinks like I do because this guy does, you know, but just learning, you know, like with me, if I have a problem I'm facing, my tendency is to try to, you know, think about and figure out myself, and maybe if I really feel stuck on it, maybe I'll go talk to someone else and kind of give them, you just talk about them for 5 minutes and then see if they're any help and then go on, you know. But I think Jennifer's more, a lot more open about things that are going on and talking with the rest of the family about that. And just realizing that, you know, not just between men and women, but just different people think differently, that's definitely helpful. And then when I got older and started dating, it wasn't a big surprise to me when I encountered those kind of different thinkings.
I want to thank all of you for stepping up and sharing your stories, imparting some real wisdom to us, reminding us of a lot of things. So, men, let's express our appreciation to the Rashfords, the Harveys, and the Rogers. Thank you. We're going to turn you over to your tables now. That sheet of paper, there are some questions to help jumpstart you to unpack some of the things that you identified with, and things that you can share with each other. And then I'll call you back in about 20 minutes. If I could interrupt your conversation, which I hesitate to do because it's always good to see men in helpful conversation, but I do want to close, and several reminders. Several of you have already asked about the recording of this. It is recorded, as all our sessions are. We will put that on the Covenant Life website. We'll let you know when that is up, that you can review it, share it. Number two, the next quarterly meeting is Saturday, June 25th. As I mentioned earlier, it'll be another panel discussion with Corby McGordon and several other men dealing with how Jesus permeates everything in life, especially our work life, our careers, and our jobs. So that's going to be a great topic for us, and perhaps a great topic for friends, neighbors, work colleagues to invite. And finally, the feedback form. As I said earlier, we really appreciate comments, suggestions, critiques, whatever that will be helpful to the team as we try to serve you in the future. I've asked Dave Brewer to share some final thoughts, and he'll close us in prayer. Dave has been on pastoral staff for 14 years. He oversees our youth ministry and is involved in such a vital part of the life of the church. And looking over his shoulder is his wife, Jen, and his small tribe, Alethea, Michaela, Caleb, and Sarah. So, Dave, bring us the word.
All right, thanks. Dave, before he got up a little bit earlier, thanked a lot of people, thanked Rita and thanked the volunteers, and I think that was very appropriate. But I just want to say, Dave, on behalf of all the men here, what a sweet time it is to gather as men, to worship together, to discuss topics that are so important, and to be centered around God's word. So we as a community of men and a church, we want to thank you for putting this on. So thank you, Dave. Deuteronomy 6, it's a verse you guys are familiar with, talks about the command of parents to be teaching their sons and daughters. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. What an encouragement it is to gather as men and be reminded of the important task of parenting. And I don't know about your discussion group, but ours was just very practically driven. And there's this, it's a great thing to be reminded of the importance of our role as a father. And never more important in this time, in this generation, is this call to be a father. As a youth pastor here at Covenant Life, Dave asked me just to take the last 10 minutes and kind of share what we're doing in the youth ministry and student life. And really, it dovetails perfectly with what we're discussing this morning. The need for men, the need for community to come around this generation and to help raise this generation and point them in the right direction towards the Lord. I think anyone over probably the age of 30, I'm guessing around 30, can probably identify the difference in the generation that you grew up in with the generation that's happening right now. Right, you can identify. There's just a big difference. I was a couple nights ago, on Wednesday night, we meet as a youth ministry, and I was talking to some teens about how different it was when I grew up and the generation that I grew up in and how different it is from the generation they're growing up in. I don't know if you've ever had that discussion as a father or as a grandfather, but two things struck me when I said that. Number one, they didn't really care what it was like in my generation. I'm trying to tell them the difference, and I'm getting these deadpan looks, and they're like, all right. So the first thing that struck me is they don't really care or know about what it was like when I grew up, and they're not interested in it, number one. Number two, they can't relate to what it was like when I grew up. The generation that they are growing up in is so radically different. I'm trying to explain how different it is, but it's like explaining to a fish what it's like living outside of water. They don't know what it's like living outside of water because this is the generation they grew up in. But it definitely is a different generation. And those who are 30 and over can probably see the differences. I've been doing youth ministry for about 20 years across multiple churches with different organizations. And I think by nature, the teen years and elementary and middle school, I would include in this, they're trajectory-setting years. We're pointing people in the right direction. We're pointing young people in the right direction. I think that's what parenting is about. You're pointing them in the right direction that you want to go. So it's like lighting a rocket. You know, if you point the rocket straight up, it's going to go straight up. If you point it to the right, it's going to go to the right. If you point it to the left, it's going to go to the left. As parents and as pastors, we're trying to point our young people in the right direction, knowing that it's God that lights the fuse, but we want to make sure they're headed in the right direction. I think there's two institutions in Scripture that help young people set the right trajectory. Number one is family, and that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the important role of mothers, fathers, discipling their young people, and setting that trajectory for their teens, for their kids. We saw a panel today, it was outstanding, of ways fathers are setting that trajectory for their kids. The second institution ordained by Scripture is the church. And this is where I think the church needs to come alongside of families, come alongside of parents, and help point that trajectory. And that's what's going on here today. We have a community. I love that Dave asked me to do this, first time ever, so I appreciate that, Dave. But there's such a parallel between what the men's ministry is doing and what youth ministry is doing, right? We're a community trying to make a difference in the next generation. And you guys recognize, look, if we don't reach the next generation, this church is going to be one generation church, and it's going to be lost in a couple years. And it's on your heart to make that difference in the next generation. That's why you're here this morning. That's why you're interested in a panel like this. And so one of the things that I love about what we're doing as a church is that we are trying to build these communities together. We're recognizing there's an important role that you have as men in the church. And really, that overflows into student ministries as well. As I look at this generation, you guys would know that I think the biggest game changer that kids growing up now are facing is technology. I think technology has just radically changed our culture. I think the last 10 years are probably the most changing 10 years we're probably going to face in our lifetime. And so this device right here, I love technology. Like, I'm a technology geek, so I'm not, like, down on it. But we got to recognize how it's affecting a culture, how it's affecting a generation. And I think it's changed the world. You guys would probably agree. Any piece of information can be found by your friend Google. It can be found by your friend Siri at any moment of any time. And I'm not just talking about, like, the dangers of technology. There's good and there's bad. But there is bad, and you guys know that. The average age now for a young man to view pornography for the first time is 8 years old. That's because it can be found on any device that's internet accessible, and there's free internet everywhere, at McDonald's, Starbucks, anywhere you go. iPods, iPhones, computers, Xboxes, DVD players, whatever it is. Whatever is internet accessible, that's the means by which kids can get online now. But more than just the dangers of something like pornography, there's also just worldview that is now coming at them constantly. There's varying worldviews that are constantly assaulting their way of thinking. So think, for example, when I was growing up, high school, college, 20-something, the opposing worldview that was coming at me was really confined to a conversation that I was having with that person. Whether it was a professor in college that was an atheist and trying to convince me of why my worldview was wrong, or maybe it was a friend that was an atheist, but it was really confined to that one-to-one conversation. Now, that very argument is in our daily newsfeed. It's in whatever social media outlet you use. It's constantly coming at you. So for teens, it's constantly, it's in 50 words or less, Twitter feed of why you shouldn't trust the Bible, why the Bible contradicts itself, why Jesus isn't the only way, or how dumb it is to be a Christian because they're all fundamentalist and stuck up and hypocritical. And they start to sow these seeds of doubt into the minds of a generation. And this is where I think what we're doing here is so important. Because technology didn't surprise God. You know, it's not like God didn't know what to do with the iPhone. God created the iPhone. He created the person who created the iPhone. So it's not a surprise to him. But I do think it's a time for the church to rise up and to meet that need and to identify what's going on in this generation. And so one of the ways we do that, and it's not rocket science, we teach the Word. The Word of God is the most valuable tool we have for this generation. And that's true for your generation, it's true for my generation, it's true for the generation that's being raised now. We sincerely believe that it's the Word of God that does the work of God in the people of God. It's the Word of God that does the work. So if we want this generation, we want their hearts captured, we need to be teaching the Word. We need to be talking about the things they're struggling with. The church needs to be a community where young people can come and say, I have questions, I have doubts. And if they can't ask it in the church, where are they going to ask it? They're going to ask it to their friends, they're going to ask it to their social media outlet, and they're going to find wrong answers. The church needs to be that community. Our discussion tables here need to be that kind of community where young dads can come and say, I don't know what I'm doing here. Or young teens can say, I don't know what I believe. And that we as men, we as a church can kind of surround them. Because we do need each other, don't we? We need each other to raise our kids. And I appreciate the emphasis on parents. But as a parent of four kids, I also recognize I need other people reaching into my kids' lives. I need other people influencing my kids. I need other people encouraging me to keep going to be a dad. So we want to teach the Word constantly. So in youth ministry, we meet weekly and we teach the Word. We teach the Word on topics that they're going through, questions that they have. We went through Kostenberger's Truth Matters, and we went through all these kinds of questions. Like, what are you guys facing on a daily basis? Let's talk openly about that. Let's ask questions. Let's debate. We talk about different religions and what sets Christianity apart. Right now we're going through the book of Acts and seeing what the early church was like. And we're just trying to create an environment where people can ask questions, but we're going to the Word to seek answers. And the second thing we're doing is we're trying to build a community in the church that can come around this group, this generation. And I love that we're a church that reaches into the next generation. I love we're a church that does that. And one thing that stuck out to me this morning, and as a dad, I don't know if you as a dad can identify. If you're a father, I'm just very aware of all the things I'm not doing well. I don't know if that's where you're at. Like, I hear these things, and it's like, okay, I'm doing some of those, but then I hear some of these other examples, and I'm like, man, I got to be doing better at that. I got to be doing better at that. I got to be doing better at that. And it's very easy for me to walk away from something like this, aware of what I'm not doing. And this is where I think we need to encourage each other. This is where I think we need to remember the gospel. Remember that we're not perfect. Remember that God is sovereign and He loves our kids more than we do. We need to encourage others to keep pressing on. We need to pray for each other as men in our homes. We need to encourage each other to be leaders in our homes. And so we need community. It's so important. And this generation that's growing up now needs this community. And so we have discussion groups every Wednesday night when we meet as a youth ministry, 7 p.m. We meet right in this south lobby here. We have time of worship, we have teaching, and then we have small groups. And what I'm trying to do is create an environment where men and women are sowing into the next generation through their godly example. And there's so many here that are doing that. I see Roddy. Roddy's a man. He shows up every Wednesday night, 7 p.m., and he leads a small group discussion of teenage guys, and he's been building with them for over a year now, and he has created that environment where they're asking questions, just doing such a great job. We as a church, we need guys like Roddy, and we need guys like him, girls in that age who are sowing into that generation and making a difference. So thanks, Roddy. Really appreciate you, man. We need to, as a community, we need to teach the word. As a church, we need to come around each other and strengthen community, encourage one another, pray for one another. And in that way, that's when we meet the next generation. That's when the gospel gets parted to a new generation. And that's an encouraging thing to watch. So it's great. I'm on the front lines of seeing that happen. And I love that I get to bring the encouraging report back to you. It is happening. Community is being built. The Word of God is being shared. I think there are a lot of unique things about this generation. But like I said, God's not surprised by that. And we're meeting that. We're meeting that. And so thank you to all of you guys who you serve in Discovery Land, or maybe you serve in the middle school ministry, or maybe you serve in the high school ministry. Thanks for doing that. For all you guys who maybe you don't do those, but you're trying to be the best dad you can, thanks for doing that. Keep up the good work. Keep up the fight. Keep being faithful, and God will reward you. So keep it up. And it's just great that we get to do it together. Like I said, at our discussion table, we got dads from all walks of life asking all kinds of questions. Let's just keep that kind of community going, and let's keep encouraging each other. Amen. Amen. Let me pray, and we can close our time. Heavenly Father, we take seriously the role that you have given us in your word in Deuteronomy 6 and in other passages where we are to be constantly telling the next generation, constantly telling our kids who you are and what you have done for us. And Lord, I pray that this time would be an encouragement to the soul of every father here. And Lord, may we walk away motivated, not by what we're not doing well, but let's be motivated by grace. Let's be motivated by a desire to do better. God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would encourage every father here. Let there be just a couple takeaways that we go home and we try to implement, we try to do differently. And Lord, I thank you for the community that's built here. I thank you for many generations that are represented at these tables. God, thank you that we are a multi-generational church looking to influence and impart the gospel to a new generation. But we're so grateful that you've called us to this mission. We're grateful that we're on the same team with other brothers in the Lord. Lord, encourage us in that. We want to do this well for your glory, not out of any legalistic way of doing life, but we want to do it for your glory, God, because you are worthy of it. We pray for your blessing on every family represented in this room. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.